invite you to pray with me, if you will, as we begin to study this lesson. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be here to guide us through this study. There is no way, Lord, that we can understand the truth that you have in your word for us unless your Holy Spirit teaches and leads us through this. Pray that you would reveal the truth and give us wisdom on how to apply it to our own personal life today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In John chapter 6, Jesus has left where he was at in John 5 in Jerusalem. He had healed a man on the Sabbath. He received a lot of threats from the Pharisees and leaders of the church because he had broken the Sabbath by lifting the burden off of a person who was desperately ill. They, in fact, wanted to kill him. And then when Jesus said, "I and my Father are one," they not only wanted to kill him because he had healed on the Sabbath and broken what their traditions were, but he made himself one with the Father. And so Jesus left there and went over the Sea of Galilee. And then we pick up this story in verse chapter 6. And Jesus is here in verse number 1. It says that Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, and in verse 2, a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. They followed Jesus because of the miracles of healing. And they thought, you know, if Jesus could do this miracle of giving so much of a blessing to the people who were hungry around him, why couldn't Jesus make the people around him, if he was truly the Messiah, why couldn't he liberate them from the oppression and the captivity of the Romans? Why is it that Jesus, as the Messiah, couldn't give them riches and make them strong and self-reliant? Why is it that Jesus couldn't answer their prayers to make them different than what they were? We look here in verse number 6 of John chapter 6, and it says, "And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do." And you look in verse 5, Jesus lifted up his eyes. He saw this great multitude, probably 5,000 people gathering around him on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And these people were all coming there because they had heard of all of the miracles of healing that he had done, and also all of the blessings that he had been giving them, working miracles for them. You see, Jesus was doing a lot of great things for the people. And it seemed like every village and town that he went to, he healed everybody in that city or that town or little village of every disease that they had. He worked all kinds of miracles for the people for the glory of God. And these people came to Jesus, gathered around him. Everywhere he went, they was flocking towards Jesus because of something that he had to give to them. And he asked Philip, when he looked at this great crowd, "Philip, what should we do? What are we going to do to feed this?" And Philip says that he doesn't know what to do. And actually, Jesus says, "When shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Philip didn't have a clue. He didn't know what to do. And Jesus himself knew, and he was trying to test Philip, if Philip would actually grasp what Jesus was asking. You know, when I read this, you know, and it's easy for us to think about, what are we going to do if 5,000 people came to our church today? What would we do to feed them? We only brought enough food to feed those that are here today. What would we actually do? And Jesus was asking Philip because he was trying to test him. And Jesus had worked so many miracles, had proved himself as the Messiah over and over again to his disciples. But yet, you know, they were like my boys when they were growing up. They were just slow learners. You know what it's like for the guys when they grow up. My boys, they were just slow learners. They would have to go through difficulty after difficulty after difficulty before they actually grasped they needed to change some behavior so the difficulties didn't come to them. You know what I mean, guys? We kind of go off a little half-cocked sometimes. And sometimes it takes some severe challenges to get us to change our behavior. And the disciples, they saw Jesus doing so many different things that proved who he was, that he was the divine Son of God, and that he actually was the Messiah who had been prophesied of. And yet they were so slow to grasp that. They were slow learners. And even when Jesus hung on the cross, friends, they were slow to grasp why he was actually sent there and why he didn't liberate them and give them all the riches that their heart desired. Sometimes we follow Jesus because we're longing for what Jesus will give us. You know, there's so many people that come to church for a multitude of reasons. They come because they think the church is going to finance their kids in school. They come to church because they think the church is going to do this or the church is going to do that. And they think, well, maybe I'll go to church and I've got some business connections and I can network with business people and I can further my business. I mean, there's all kinds of reasons people come to church. But you know the reason that we really come to church is to worship and glorify God. That's the whole point, friends. It's not for fellowship to renew relationships with each other. We do that, and that's a great blessing to all of us. It's great to be able to come to church and see each other through the where we don't get to visit through the week. But you know what we really come here for is to visit with God. He waits all week long to spend time with us, to come here and worship and glorify who he is. And the disciples, they just were really slow at grasping the spiritual nature of what Jesus was like. They really failed to see what Jesus was doing. You know, in 3 John verse 2, Jesus wants us to be, to prosper and to be in good health. That's his desire for every one of us. He wants us to do well. He doesn't want us to be downtrodden and depressed and discouraged and to suffer. He wants us to really do well. And when Jesus was asking this, Philip, he didn't have a clue. How are we going to feed all of these people that are gathered around to be blessed by Jesus? And he didn't know what to do. But yet, there is this issue of verse number 10, and Jesus said, make the people, the men, sit down. And now there was much grass in the place, and so the men sat down in number of about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. 5 little loaves and 2 fishes. And Jesus fed 5,000 people. Isn't that amazing? 5,000 people out of just 5 little loaves of bread and 2 fish. I find it interesting here that Jesus gave thanks. He gave it to the disciples. Then the disciples gave it to the people, the men and women and children who were sitting down there on the grass. I want to tell you something, friends, that oftentimes people don't understand the will of God for their life. They don't feel like they're being blessed like they would really like to be blessed. Sometimes they feel like God is demanding or commanding them to go out and witness to their friends and family and people that they don't even know. And yet they feel like they have zero to share. But this is the key to your witnessing right here. And I know maybe it may be passed over you. You didn't quite grasp it. But look at the process. Jesus is setting a principle here. Jesus gave thanks. He distributed the food to the disciples, and the disciples gave it to the people. Listen, if you want something to give to people around you, then you're going to have to spend time with Jesus. You need to be able to spend time in prayer and Bible study so that you have something to feed the people with. You come to Jesus, he gives it to you, and then you have something to give to somebody else. But if you try doing that without Jesus, it's a failure. And you'll end up with your witnessing not accomplishing what you think it should, and you become discouraged, and you think it doesn't work. What's the point? We use the wrong method many times. What we need to do is come to Jesus and allow him to fill us with his spirit and his blessings spiritually so that we have something that we can share with people around us. In verse number 11, I believe that this is exactly what Jesus was doing. He was trying to give the disciples there an illustration about how do you feed the people. Philip was thinking on just the physical level, the miracle of feeding 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But Jesus was trying to get something across to them that was beyond the physical food that they were going to eat. He wanted them to see the spiritual nature of what he was going to accomplish there as the Messiah. He wasn't just a miracle worker for the people. Isn't that amazing? That's how they saw him. They followed him just because they were hoping that he would give them something for free. And there are so many people that want something for free. And they follow Jesus because they're hoping that Jesus will give them something. And what Jesus really wants to give to every one of us is that spiritual blessing that we lack. And oftentimes we don't get the physical blessings that we need because we haven't come to Jesus to get the spiritual blessing that he longs to give us. Those two go hand in hand, and we don't recognize that oftentimes. The people that sat on that grassy hillside, they thought all they needed was a couple pieces of bread and a couple pieces of fish. What they really needed was Jesus in their life. And that's what he was trying to get. That's what the miracles were supposed to do, point them to the Messiah. It was a confirmation of what he was doing there, that he truly was the Messiah that was to come. In verse 13, it says, therefore they gathered them together, and they filled the baskets with fragments of 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. 12 baskets left over. Usually when we have fellowship meal, we consume everything that's here. When Jesus blesses us, friend, there's always a lot left over. He gives us an abundance of what our heart desires. We oftentimes cry out to God just for the physical things of life, and we don't cry enough to God for the spiritual blessings that God wants to abundantly pour upon our life. Listen, friends, God fills our cup. And if we don't take some of that God has given into our life and share that with somebody else, God's not going to keep putting it in the cup. Does that make sense? He'll fill it up as we take it out. And as we take it out and give it to others, he keeps putting it back in. He keeps filling it up. He has an abundant resource to fill us with spiritually. And God wants to do that for every one of us. In verse number 15, it says, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into the mountain himself alone. So they're trying to make Jesus the king of Jerusalem. You know what a slap in the face that must have been for Jesus? He didn't want them to make him king because of the opposition of the Pharisees and the scribes. And also, the thought would have gone out through all of Jerusalem and everywhere in the surrounding areas that Jesus has been made king and he's going to supersede Caesar himself. You know how that would have ended his ministry? What that would have done to what he was trying to accomplish as the Messiah, to get people to come to him as their Savior? But you know, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15, it says that Jesus is the Lord of lords and King of kings. Jesus is the true king, not just of Jerusalem, friends. He is the king of this universe, and he wants to be the king of your life. Hey, so many times we want Jesus to save us, right? We want him to bless us, give us all the blessings that we could possibly receive from him, give us everything our little heart desires. But what Jesus really wants is not only to be our king and savior, he wants to be the Lord of our life. You know what that means? That means that if King Jesus says to you, any of us, myself included, friend, I want you to do this, then we say, yes, Lord. Yes, King Jesus, I'll do whatever you ask me to do. And if King Jesus asks you to go somewhere for him, then you're able to say, yes, King Jesus, I'm willing to go. You just give me the strength, the power, and the guidance, and I will go wherever you take me. You see, that's what God is wanting. God is wanting us to be willing to follow Jesus wherever. In fact, in Revelation chapter 14, verse 4, it says there that they were willing to follow the Lamb wherever he led them. The Lamb, Jesus Christ, the King of this universe, wants to be the King of your life too. And he wants to be able to have you follow him no matter what the cost. And these people were willing to follow Jesus only because of the miracles that he had given to them and healing them of their diseases and also providing them with a free lunch. And that's what many people follow Jesus for, because they're wanting the free handout that Jesus has for them. And too many times people miss out on the spiritual blessing of having King Jesus residing upon the throne of their heart. We need to make Jesus king of our own life. Verse number 26, it says this, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because of you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled. Isn't that amazing? All they could think about was the physical things that Jesus could give them. They weren't thinking about what Jesus really came as the Messiah to do for them, to be able to save them and to lead them every day in their life. In verse number 27, Jesus says, labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed him. God has sealed Jesus to be a blessing to every one of us. And then in verse 28, it says, then they said to him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And, you know, you think about that. How many times do you have to come to church dressed up in your Sabbath clothes before you get the pass to heaven? How much money do you have to put in that little tithe envelope before you get an okay from Jesus? Say, okay, we've got your place reserved up in heaven. How many times do you have to witness to your friends and family and go through some of the abuses that you go through and persecutions and rejections that you go through as you try to witness for Jesus? How many times do you have to do that before you get a free pass to heaven? You see, what they were asking Jesus here, what shall we do that we might work the works? What they're saying, God, what do we have to do so we can go to heaven? What is that key? What is that little pass that we need to get? And oftentimes we think that we have to do something to get salvation. And Jesus offers it freely to every one of us if we will only accept it. Listen, friends, you don't get to heaven because you keep the Sabbath. You don't get to heaven because you give your money to the Lord as He asks. You don't get to heaven because you've got so many people that you have witnessed to. We get to heaven for one way and one way only. Jesus said it in John chapter 14, verse 6. He said of Himself, I am the way and the life and the truth, and no one comes to the Father except through Me. Listen, friends, you want to be in heaven someday? The only way to get there is through Jesus. He is the free pass that you need to make it into the kingdom of God. Now, that doesn't discount those things that God wants in our life. When we have Jesus as our personal Savior and we've made Him Lord of our life, that also means that we will worship Him and obey Him as if He is a real king. He is a real king, whether we acknowledge it or not. He is the king of this universe. He wants to be the king of your life. And whether we acknowledge it or not, that does not discount Him being king. And He wants us to be able to worship Him and to follow Him wherever He leads. He wants us to see these spiritual blessings that He wants to give to every one of us. In verse number 29, it says there, Jesus answered, He said, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent. To believe is not just an intellectual assent to the acknowledgement that I know God exists. No, believing means that I will trust in Jesus and I will follow Him and I will do whatever He asks me to do. That's belief. You see, I can say that I believe in something, but that doesn't mean I have any commitment to follow through with it. But when I say that I believe in Jesus, that means that I'm going to trust Him, I'm going to follow Him, I'm going to obey Him in whatever He asks me to do. That's what belief is. It has action attached to it. It's not just this intellectual acknowledgement. It is actually some kind of faith-based movement in your life that actually when God says, I want you to do this, you're willing to say, yes, Lord, I will follow you wherever you lead. I'll do whatever you ask of me. What is it that you need to do in your life to believe in Jesus the way He wants you to? What is it that you have to change? What is it that God is calling you to do with the gifts that His Holy Spirit has put in your life? What is it that God is calling for you? In verse number 30, they said therefore unto Him, what sign showest Thou then that we may see and believe Thee? What dost Thou work? What? Mercy, I can't even believe these people would ask that question. What a stupid question. I mean, He's healed everybody of every disease that they could think of. He's fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and they have the nerve to ask Him, show us a sign? I mean, how brain dead could those people have been to not see that this was the Messiah standing before them? Who else in their past could have ever done what Jesus did? Who else could have done and achieved the goals that they had longed for but yet failed to recognize? And so many times Jesus works miracles in your life and mine, friends, and we ask that same question. Jesus, if you would just give me a sign, answer my prayer and I'll believe in you. You give me money, do this, take care of my bills, fix my problems, take care of my health issues, and I'm going to follow you, Jesus. And how many times do we follow through with that? It's like New Year's resolutions. We start out with good intentions, and then we fall flat on our face. And I can't believe these people. I mean, I can understand maybe people of today asking Jesus, give me a sign that you really exist. These people have the Messiah standing in their presence, working miracles that nobody else had ever done, that only the Messiah could have done. And yet they had the nerve to ask Him, give us a sign to show us that you really exist. If we're going to have our relationship with Jesus, friends, it can't be based upon miraculous signs. Because it tells me in the scriptures that the devil has the the power to work miracles in the last days too. And if all we're going to do is look at miracles and emotional things, we're going to be deceived and led astray. We have to look to Jesus and believe that he exists. In fact, in Hebrews, it tells us there in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, that it is by believing in God that we actually please him. Faith. We need that faith. Whether we can actually see Jesus standing on a grassy hillside feeding 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes or healing everybody in Shelbyville, we need to have the faith to know that God exists and that he is there with us every day. And our relationship with Jesus cannot be based upon miracles and what free handouts Jesus is willing to give us. He gives us the blessings every day of life to breathe and to follow him. And yet sometimes we don't trust Jesus enough, and we ask for him to give us another sign, Lord. Take care of this problem today, Lord. Answer this prayer for me today, Lord. Do this for me, Lord. What a slap in the face to the Messiah for us not to trust him enough with our life, to allow him to lead us through our daily experience with him. In verse number 32, it says, "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not the bread from heaven, but my Father giveth it to you, the true bread that comes down from heaven." You see, there are many people today that are looking for a sign. And the people here in Jesus' day, when Jesus was saying that he was the bread of life, they were claiming, well, back in the desert when we wandered around out there for 40 years, Moses gave us all the bread that we needed to eat. Well, let's look at that. Let's look at what it says there in Deuteronomy chapter, where is that? Deuteronomy chapter 8. And we're going to look at verse number 3. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 at verse number 3. Well, let's look at verse number 2 to begin with. "And thou shalt remember all the ways which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee the hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by what? By bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." That's amazing. That even their fathers did not recognize that it was God who fed them, and they put all of their faith and trust in Moses, who was just a man like them. And oftentimes that's where we misdirect our faith. We put it in somebody else instead of in where it belongs, in Jesus, who gives us everything that our hearts need. Not what we desire, but what we need. And that's what Jesus is there for, is to give us what we need. You look in Jeremiah chapter 15 at verse number 16. Jeremiah chapter 15 at verse number 16. This is what God wants for you and me. In Jeremiah 15 verse 16, it says, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." Yeah. Instead of crying out for the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, what they should have been crying about is, "God, give me your word spiritually so that I could lodge it in my heart and I could feed upon that moment by moment." And that's what God wants for you and I, friends. We're calling out for the physical, literal things that Jesus can give us, when what Jesus really wants to do is to feed us spiritually so that our character could be changed and it could look like his. And that would give us entrance into the kingdom of God. How many times we miss the point, just like the disciples did, and we think all Jesus is for is to work miracles for us. The greatest miracle that God could ever do is when he sent his Holy Spirit here to change your heart and mine, that had been so hardened and obstinate with sin, and Jesus is calling for us today to give our life to him. He's calling for us to make a transition in our life so that we could have a place with him in his kingdom. Look with me now in verse number 40. In chapter 6, verse 40, it says, "This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up in the last day. It's amazing that Jesus mentions this four times in this chapter, that he's going to raise them up at the last day. It isn't when they die. It's when Jesus comes back at the resurrection that he's going to raise us up out of this old dusty bed and take us to heaven with him. In fact, he was talking to his friend Martha when her brother Lazarus had died in John chapter 11, verse 25. And he says to her, or she says to him, when he says about being raised up, she says, I know he's going to be raised up the last day. Jesus says, I'm the way of life. I'm the resurrection that will give life to all of us. Sometimes people don't get it. We try to supersede what Jesus is going to do for us, and we want it all to happen right now. We have this hunger for more. We want it all right now. And the more we can get, the better we feel. And sometimes hungering for more, there's never enough. We just look at us and we think, I can never be satisfied with what I have. I got to have more. And you know, there's this hunger for more all around the world. People want more and more things. And they're starving to death for the spiritual food that Jesus wants to give them. It's up to you and to me to be filled with the Spirit of God. And to come to Jesus every day and to be filled with the spiritual blessing. To eat up his word in our life. And to be filled with that so that we have something to give to people around us. That can only happen, friends, when we have Jesus in our life. In verse number 44, it says, and no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. In verse 54, it says, whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. You know, it's amazing that in Jesus, when he was teaching this concept of eating his flesh and drinking his blood, there was people that took his words and they misconstrued it. And they took it out of its context in which he meant it spiritually. And they put it in something physical, just like they did everything else. And they went around saying that all the Christians are nothing but a bunch of cannibals. And you know, there are people that do that today. And it doesn't matter what position of life you hold. People will take your words and they will twist them and they will make it sound like something else other than what you intended it. And Jesus was not talking about his followers becoming cannibals and eating the flesh and drinking the blood of human beings. What he was talking about is being able to consume this flesh. In other words, for us to be converted and to study the word of God, which is flesh and meat and food indeed, that we eat it up and become filled with it, and to drink his blood, to think about spiritually, accepting the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on Calvary for every sin that you and I have ever committed, and allow that to come into our life, and to drink it up, that refreshing forgiveness that God wants to give to every person who will come to him. God is wanting that blessing for us. In verse 47 through 51, it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hath believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. And this is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. And if any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Jesus is calling to you today. He's inviting you to come to him. Participate in this communion service and symbolically partake of his flesh and his blood. Accept Jesus fresh and new today. No matter what's happened, what's transpired in this last year, no matter how far you've slipped away, no matter what has come into your life that has caused some separation between you and God, this communion service today, by accepting Christ fresh and new today, can bring us back into a right relationship with our Father. Jesus wants us to eat of that flesh and to drink of that blood. He's calling for each one of us to partake of that so that we can have the spiritual blessing. I mean, there's not enough bread in this thing, in these trays, to satisfy any one of us here. We could eat both of those trays full of bread. It wouldn't do anything about satisfying our hunger. We could drink all of those juices right there in that container, those little bitty containers of juice. It wouldn't do anything without satisfying our thirst. We could drink all of them and 5 minutes later be thirsty again. But what Jesus offers to us today, friends, is the spiritual life to fill us with the water, the Holy Spirit. He wants to feed us with his own body. He wants us to partake of that, to eat of that every day, and to have ourselves filled to the fullest. He's calling for us to make a profession of faith in him today that will not only save us, but will lead us in a right relationship with his Father. He's promised that when we partake of this communion service, we're not only admitting that he is the Lord and Savior of our life, but someday the promise will be fulfilled that Jesus will come again and he will eat this meal with us up in heaven, fresh and new. I long for that day, don't you? That someday we'll be able to spend time with Jesus up in heaven. And today, though, Jesus is wanting to revive our spiritual life. He wants us to be able to read his word and to pray and to witness to others. But to do that, we must come to him so that we can do that. In verse number 67, Jesus was asking the questions. You know, so from verse 66, many of his disciples, they when he was talking to them about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, they're thinking, how in the world are we going to do that? We're not a bunch of cannibals. And they went back from Jesus, it says, and they walked no more with following Jesus. And Jesus asked in verse 67, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Where are you at with that today? Do you believe like they did that Jesus really is the true living Son of God? And you see, if you do, you will participate in this communion service today because there is no restrictions on participating in the communion service. The only thing that is required to participate is that you are a follower of Jesus, that you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and your Lord of your life. Today we're going to participate in the communion service. And Jesus is calling for us to come to him so that he can make peace with us and our Father. We need Jesus. He's the only mediator that has been given to the men and women and children of this world. Jesus is the only true mediator. No one else. It's not me. Not some priest. Jesus Christ is the mediator of every man, woman, and child on this earth. And we need to come to him so that we can come to the Father. Today, he's calling for us so that he can make peace with the Father for us. And I invite you today to participate in this communion service. And before we have this communion service, we're going to go for a foot washing service. The women will be in the fellowship hall and the men are back in the classroom. Listen, if you've never participated in a foot washing service before, Jesus has commanded us to continue doing foot washing until he returns. It is an act of obedience to God, but it is an opportunity for us to be servants to other people around us. But it is also spiritually a cleansing for every one of us, so that when we come to this communion service, we don't have anything to stand between us and our fellow man, and we have nothing that will stand between us and God. We have confessed it all. We've made restitution as best we can, and we've called for God to forgive us so that when we come to this communion service, we can actually partake of the blood and the body of Christ in a spiritual sense so that we can have that blessing of peace in our life. I would invite you today.